Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, He Reigns. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Throughout the pages of the New Testament, we see Jesus proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here. So why is it important that Jesus is our King, and what does it mean for us to be His subjects and His followers? To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy!
Well, happy Easter, everybody. Thank you. We're so glad you joined us today, whether you're a longtime tender, or a first-time guest. We're glad you're here, and we hope that you'll join us again next week. Now, if you've been a Christian for decades, or whether you're just checking out Christianity or the church, we're glad you're here. Regardless of where you are spiritually, you're always welcome here. You see, at Valleybrook, we are learning more and more about what it means to be followers of Jesus, not just believers in Jesus. So as you've already heard several times today, today is the most significant day for Christians. Easter Sunday is the most important and the most sacred day for Christ followers because it's the day we remember that Jesus rose from death to life, and Christians around the world are celebrating that right now. Christians believe that God sent His Son, Jesus, to earth to show us that God loves us and He wants us to know Him and to follow Him. And He taught that the kingdom of God is here and that people should repent of their sins and follow Him. Now, for us to know God, there was one thing, and there still can be one thing, that separates us from knowing Him, and that is our own sinfulness. And the Bible is very clear. All human beings are sinful. So Jesus did exactly what we needed. He sacrificially gave up His life to purchase forgiveness for the entire world, for every single one of us. He died to save us from our sins. But He didn't stay dead. He defeated the power of sin and death that would hold us down. And that's what we celebrate today. You know, in Scripture, we read that the Bible tells us that after Jesus was crucified, some of His followers took His body and they hastily placed it in a tomb. Now, they did that very quickly because if you know anything about Judaism, this was on a Friday and it was almost sundown. And in Judaism then, as well as today, the Sabbath actually begins at sundown on every Friday. And no work is supposed to take place on Friday, on the Sabbath, whether that goes from sundown on Friday to sundown on Sunday. And so then, on Saturday. And so that means at Saturday on sundown, while His followers would have wanted to prepare the body, they couldn't. So they rose early on that third day, that Sunday, and they went to the tomb. There were women, Mary Magdalene and some other women, and they had brought the things that were needed to prepare His body for burial. But when they got there, the tomb was open and it was empty. In the book of Matthew, we read what an angel says to the women. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. Then go and quickly tell His disciples, He has risen from the dead." And so Mary and the other women, they go and they tell the remaining disciples, and two of them actually come back running to the empty tomb. Seeing the empty tomb and seeing the grave clothes that His body had been hastily wrapped in, His followers believe and realize that Jesus has risen from the dead. And as that day goes on and we read in Scripture, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appears to Mary and they have a conversation. And then He appears to the disciples. And then as each day goes by, He appears to more and more people. And the disciples begin to proclaim that Jesus is the resurrected living Lord and Messiah. And they tell people that if they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus, He will restore them to a right relationship with God now in this world and in the next. So He becomes clearly to everyone the Savior that has come to save all people. But Jesus was more than a savior. I don't know if you've ever watched that reality TV show called Undercover Boss. It's been a hit. It's actually been reproduced in 20 different countries. And in each episode of that show, a high-ranking executive or the owner of a company goes undercover in their own business as an entry-level employee. Those executives have their appearance altered, they're given an alias and a fictional backstory about their lives and how they got hired at the company. And as well, they explain that this camera crew that's following them is doing a documentary on entry-level employees, and so that's why they're being followed by all the cameras. And so for about a week or two, this happens. And as they do that, they see this employee working in different areas of the company at different locations. And those executives are exposed to a series of predicaments that are happening. And the results can be amusing at times as they learn about their company and they learn about their employees, their personal and their professional life. And at the end of their time undercover, they return to their true identity and they gather those employees that they had worked with over those weeks and they reveal their true self to them. And some of those employees are given rewards and promotions and some of them are also given some correction that they need to. But here's the deal about that program. The thing that makes Undercover Boss so interesting is that the undercover executive comes into an entry-level position that everybody finally realizes that they're more than they appear. They're more than just a first-time employee. And that's what makes things interesting. The entry-level employee is more than they appear. He or she is the boss of the company. The same thing could be said about Jesus. Jesus is more than a savior. The fact that Jesus died to pay for our sins, for the sins of all humanity, and then rose from the grave to defeat the power of sin and death and become the savior of the world is a powerful truth that we all want to embrace and celebrate. He is our savior if we believe in him and accept his forgiveness for our sins. And when we do that, he gives us the promise of life, real life now and in the life to come. But as I said, he's more than our savior. He's also our king. Now, if you know anything about the history of Israel, the most revered monarch, the most revered leader of all time in Israel was King David. He led Israel to become powerful, and he led them to become a proud nation. But after David's rule ended, kings came and went. Many of them led Israel astray from being devoted to following God. Countries invaded them numerous times, and sometimes they actually took their people captive and took them to other countries. Sometimes countries invaded them and just stayed and occupied them. In fact, when you read the New Testament, when you read the Gospels, the story of Jesus, Israel at that time is actually under forced occupation from the Roman Empire. The Roman government has come in and taken over, and they've got soldiers there, and they've put leaders in. After King David, over the centuries, as kings came and went and didn't follow God, God sent prophets. Prophets with a message that he would one day send a leader who would save his people and the nation of Israel and return it to its former greatness in relationship to God. The people of Israel read and remembered those prophecies. They continued to study them and they prayed for and they longed for God to send this leader that they referred to as the coming Messiah. Now, interestingly, that word Messiah is a Hebrew word. It means anointed one. And you may not know this, but when we say Jesus Christ, actually Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. It too means anointed one. And so Christ is the one who was anointed by God to come into this world as the Savior King. The New Testament books that tell us the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they open in some cases and they tell that this is the story of Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one, the king. So Even as Jesus begins his ministry, this is what he said. The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. That good news is that he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the King that has come here to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Now, again, when you read the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus talks about the kingdom over and over again. He will tell stories illustrating the values of the kingdom of God. Once when Jesus was asked, when was the kingdom of God going to come? This was his response. The kingdom of God is in your midst. How could the kingdom of God be in their midst? The kingdom of God could be in their midst because Jesus, the King, was right there with them. Jesus understood. He knew that he was the anointed one. He knew that he was the Messiah, the King who was to come. And he knew that his kingship would be different than any of the kingdoms of the world. On the day that we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he made it crystal clear what kind of king he was going to be. He knew about the ancient prophecies, about the messianic king who would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And generally, kings would ride stallions, coming in as conquerors, armed with weapons and things. But the prophecy was that the messianic king would come in on a donkey to bring peace for all nations. Jesus knew that. And he intentionally rode a donkey into Jerusalem that day to send the message that he was the messianic king who was coming to establish peace. When Jesus was arrested and taken before the Roman governor, the governor asked Jesus if he was a king. Jesus affirmed that with his response. This is what he said. He said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." It's not a worldly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus makes it clear that he is the king of the kingdom of God, and it is not a kingdom of this world. If he was a king of the kingdom of this world, just like we see in history that kings and queens have their followers, their subjects, protect them and make sure they stay in power and protect their wealth and riches. But that's not what Jesus did. The paradox of Jesus is that he is a king unlike any other monarch, unlike any other monarch that the world has ever known or will know. In fact, in his own words, this is what Jesus said. "I have come into the world not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many." That's not the way monarchs of the world live. And that's the paradox of our Savior King Jesus. He is the King who came to serve us and to save us and to show us the way to God. You know, there's really only one time in Scripture where we see King Jesus look anything remotely like one of the kings of the world, and it's in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, it gives us this vision of heaven and the great and final apocalyptic battle between Jesus and the devil. But even that view is a bit paradoxical because it starts off referring to Jesus as the Lamb who was slain. Remember, he was called the Lamb of God in Scripture, and we know that he was slain, he was crucified, and Jesus, referred to as the Lamb who was slain, shows us that in this vision of the book of Revelation, when the forces of evil wage war against him, he's victorious, because it says that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Later in that Revelation vision, Jesus comes to that final battle against the devil, and he presents himself as a warrior king on a war horse, and on his robe are written the words, "King of kings and Lord of lords." He wins that final battle. These battles look like the battles of earthly kings, but they aren't. These are the battles of King Jesus, whose kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a fight between good and evil. Jesus is the one and only King of Kings. And as the chosen one of God who defeated the power of sin and death, he now reigns over life and death. So what do I mean by that? When I say he reigns over life, I think of the words that Jesus himself said. He said, "I came so that everyone would have life and have it fully." You see, as our King, Jesus offers us true life if we will believe in him and accept him as our King. But what do I mean by the fact that I say King Jesus rules over death? This is what the Bible tells us, that by his death and resurrection, those who decide to believe in Jesus are freed from the power of sin that leads to death. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, we read this: "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." On Easter, on this Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead to be our Savior King who reigns over life and death. So what does that mean for us personally, individually, if Jesus is our Savior King? Well, this is really important for us to understand if we consider ourselves to be a Christian. Now, I would say this, if you don't consider yourself to be a Christian, it doesn't apply to you, so you can relax, but I think you will find this interesting. What do kings and queens do? What do monarchs do? They reign. They reign over their kingdoms, over their people. A good monarch is a ruler who both protects their people and also exercises sovereign power over their subjects. Kings and queens are rulers, and rulers rule over their people. So when we recognize that Jesus is our King, that means that we recognize that we are his subjects and that he is our ruler. Now, if that makes you a little uncomfortable, you know, just bear with me. Jesus is our King, but he's not like the monarchs of the world. He's caring. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's forgiving. He wants us to understand that he's called us to follow him and, yes, to obey his teaching. Saying we are a Christian, honestly, it's easy. It's really just lip service. Being a Christian, though, is saying more than you believe in Jesus. It's more than just giving mental assent. We need to understand that in the first century, when we read that it says people believed in Jesus, that meant that they were following him as their King and obeying his teaching above all other things, above all other people, above all other human leaders. They put him first and following him first. They weren't giving him lip service. They were giving him life service. Jesus made it very clear what it means to follow him as our King. This is what he said: "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me." So Jesus is saying that to be his follower, we need to give up our own way, which means we need to deny ourselves from what we always want to do and follow him. Now, it is ironic that Jesus uses the next phrase, "Take up your cross," because we know he did take up his cross and he was crucified on it. When he used that phrase in the first century, everybody understood what it meant. It communicated something clearly, maybe not as clearly to us in 2025. First of all, we have to recognize that in the first century, capital punishment happened almost solely through crucifixion. When someone was condemned to die, many times they had to carry part or all of their cross to the very place where they would be executed. And so in that day and age, everybody knew what it meant to carry your cross. It meant that you were condemned and you had lost your freedom. So when Jesus says, "Take up your cross," he's saying, you need to give up your freedom to do what you want to do and start following me. It was a powerful statement for people to hear. Now, Before you say, hey, I don't want to give up my freedom, look at what Jesus said next in that verse. He said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. He's saying that the life that you think is life is not really truly life unless you receive the life that I have given you by believing in me and following me. The king who reigns over life and death is saying, this is how you save your life and have real life. Give up your way, take up your cross, follow me, and you will have life. Now, if you don't think Jesus was serious about this, let me remind you of what he said about taking up one's cross. He says, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. Strong words, but remember, he is a king. He's our Savior King who reigns over life and death. And he desires that we follow him and have a full life with him both now and forever. He is the king who reigns over the kingdom of God, and he desires all of us to join him and be a part of his kingdom now and forever. I want to wrap up this message by moving into a time of prayer, and as I do so, I'm going to pray for us that we would understand that he is the loving, compassionate king who desires for us to believe in him and follow him. But I recognize that there could be somebody joining us here in the room or somebody online who's never told them that they believe in Jesus and want to follow him. And so I'm going to invite you to pray a silent prayer to God that you want to believe in Jesus and follow him. And I would tell you this, if you do pray that prayer, let me know so we can put some material in your hands so that you can grow in that decision that you made today. So if you would, bow your heads and let's pray. God, we praise you. We praise you that you sent Jesus to be our Savior King. We praise you that we can profess our faith in him and believe in him. And so we're going to pause here for a moment, Lord. If you desire to follow Jesus for the first time or make a recommitment today, I invite you to pray these words back to God wherever you are. Just pray them silently. Dear God, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died to pay for my sins. And I ask for forgiveness of my sins. And I believe he rose again from the dead. And today I want to follow him for the rest of my life. And we'll say amen to that prayer. And now I'll pray for all of us. God, thank you so much that you sent Jesus to save us from our sins, but you also invited us to join you in your mission to establish the kingdom of God on earth. As your subjects, we want to follow you faithfully, and we want to honor you and live with you, knowing that you reign over life and death. So we want to lean into that and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.